To Genesis chapter 9, we'll pick up our study in Genesis. Anytime you approach a passage like today's passage, I'm concerned with people getting the wrong message. So I'm going to try to be clear today, as opposed to usual. But just want to stay focused on what we're reading in the text, as well as what I say, not what you might feel. Because a passage like today's passage is not only sometimes difficult to grab, but it's also oftentimes filled with emotion, and we can become a little defensive. And I want to encourage you that today's message is for you. I truly believe this is an appointment with God. As we gather together, we open His Word, God has a message for you and for me from today's text. And we just need to say, God, what is it you're trying to tell me? And it's not really what the preacher's trying to tell me. It's not really what the church would like me to believe. It's really, what does God's Word say, and how do I apply it to my own walk with God? Okay? If you look with me, I'm in Genesis chapter 9, and we find Noah and the boys. Okay, Noah and his three sons coming off the ark. And in coming off the ark, then we read a story that Noah chooses for some reason to grow a vineyard. And in doing so, bad things kind of go from there. Today's story is very similar and has an interesting parallel to the story about Adam in the garden. And let's just take a moment and kind of see those parallels, and perhaps we can draw some conclusions there as well, and start on our way to finding out what it is the Lord wants to tell us. I'm not sure if I put a slide in here on this. You might go, yeah, I think I did. Yes. There are at least six things that are just very similar between these two stories. Both were commanded to fill the earth, both Adam and Noah, and to exercise dominion. Secondly, both are the ancestor of everyone who is presently in the world. Kind of interesting to think about that. I had to think about it a while. You probably get it faster than I did. Thirdly, both sinned by partaking of fruit. Fourth, both resulted in being naked and having to have someone else clothe them. Fifthly, both resulted in a curse that's been affecting man ever since. And then lastly, both situations ended with hope of a blessing and an anticipation of ultimate salvation. So they all both have a positive end to them, and I want you to focus on that as well as all the other negative things, that God is a great God. And in spite of our failures, He provides hope and help. And today, if you're here and you do not know Christ as your Savior, God's calling out to you, no matter what condition you're in, that He can save you. And He will save you. He offers you hope, but that hope is found in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Won't you trust Him today? Well, if we can go through this passage, and some of you say, well, there's 11 verses, that breaks the Rene rule, and we know that's going to be long, it means you're going to go too long, and so I'll go ahead and take my watch off and make sure I don't. Won't make sure of anything, but try. So someone wrote a shorter version of the story, and here's how it goes. Noah got drunk, got naked, passed out in the tent. Ham saw it, told his brothers, they refused to look, covered their father. Noah wakes up, pronounces a curse, not on Ham, but on Ham's son Canaan, prophesying slavery for him, and ultimately for his descendants. Okay, that's pretty short. Here's a shorter one. Noah got drunk. Ham showed disrespect to his father. Noah woke up, pronounced a curse on his grandson, Canaan. Even shorter. Father gets drunk. Son takes advantage. Grandson is cursed. The key is, it keeps coming back to this issue of the result. What happens at the end? And I want you to think about that. What do you leave behind? How are you affecting your grandchildren or your future grandchildren? Because really, this is a passage about grandchildren as much as about anything else. How do I know that? Well, look in the verse. It says, and the sons of Noah that went forth in the ark. Well, see, Pastor, it's the sons. And oh, hold on. Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, it should stop. There should be a period right there. But God doesn't stop there. He says, and Ham is the father of Canaan. And who's Canaan? Canaan then becomes grandson to Noah. Are grandsons important to God? Absolutely. And this, it shows we ought to be focused not just on our children, but even on our grandchildren. Because we will affect them. It says, these are the three sons of Noah. And then goes on to talk about it being overspread over the whole earth. Well, it's interesting that as the three sons of Noah, having all the earth as its possibility, that this is even after many years. Canaan evidently is present. Some believe even participated in whatever Ham did with his grandfather and viewing him naked. So if Canaan is present and participated as an adult, then we're talking about at least, 15, 20 years after they got off the boat. Because there were no grandchildren. There was only how many people got off the boat? Do the math. Noah's wife. Yeah. Eight. Yeah. And now all of a sudden we have Canaan, and we find out later that Canaan is the youngest one of Ham's kids. He has at least two other sons. So there's, you got to do the math. You say, well, man, that takes quite a few years. You add it up, maybe even 30 years after. And even then, we see in verse 19, these are the three sons of Noah. The focus is still on Noah and his sons. And of them was the whole earth overspread. The term overspread there means there was a world of possibility. Can you imagine? You didn't have to buy land. You just go and get it. Because everything out there was available. Far as you can look. And so you can be looking at that and say, oh, I like that. Okay, then build a fence around it or whatever you want to do. That's yours. Didn't have to worry about, going through the government, find a title company, whatever else. It's yours. They could have done just about anything they pleased. They had all that. They weren't limited. Many of us would say our problem is that we're limited because, I grew up in a poor means and I never get a break and whatever. We have lots of excuses. But yet, really, if we even admitted to it here in America, we live in a land of possibility. Amazing opportunity. I kind of like Arkansas has a slogan. You know what Arkansas' slogan is? Land of opportunity. They are basically, there's lots of land for sale and there's lots you can do there. It's a beautiful state. Sure, you may have some feelings about different people who might live there, but they're actually very nice people and there is a very beautiful property available. And so that's what they're saying. But as believers and as Christians here in America, we need to understand that the whole world is really overspread to us as well. We can choose to be here this morning. And this was a great choice to be able to make. To be in worship freely. And this is provided for us, all these things. And he goes on to say that these three sons that everyone could be traced back to, they had all this opportunity. And that when they looked at this opportunity, one of them at least didn't think about the future too far. They were thinking about the right now. And because of that, that God had to help Ham look into the future and say, you know what? You're set on a path, and that path is going to lead you to a direction. That direction is cursed. We're all on a path. We're all heading a certain direction. What will be the result? And that's the question that's really rendered here. But then it says in verse 20, Noah began to be a husbandman. Doesn't say anything about it being about wrong or right or anything. It says that he was a farmer, began to farm. And he planted a vineyard. Didn't say that was the wrong thing to do. No condemnation. And he drank of the wine. There's no condemnation for him doing that. But very clearly, and was drunken. Very clear negative terminology. Saying that he was so drunk that he was incapacitated. He was out of control. He is in a state of confusion. Synthetic heat, you might say. He was so hot because of the alcohol. At that point, he says he uncovered himself within his tent. He couldn't get cool enough. He was so overheated. Well, it's amazing to think about that, that as he did that, and how vulnerable he allowed himself to be. And really, in many ways, that's the story of this passage. Setting yourself out there to be harmed. This story is not just about alcohol, but it is about it. This story is not just about nakedness, but it is about nakedness. Interesting that when you read, and I think I put the passage in your verses there in the first couple in Deuteronomy, Leviticus 18 especially, when it talks negatively about Canaan, the country, the area, the region, the Canaanites, there's a whole list. I mean, it's a whole page in my Bible, 20 verses maybe, 25, that just simply talk about nakedness and the shame of it and how they didn't have any problem with it. But here we find him uncovered in his tent, vulnerable, open to harm. And we leave him there out of that one verse. And then verse 22, immediately it says, in Ham. So now another character. We were looking at Noah. Now all of a sudden Noah's incapacitated, out of his mind, kind of laying there, overheated. And Ham. Ham enters the picture and says, Ham, the father of Canaan. Now, is anything in there by accident? No, I believe every word that's in God's Word, every word that's in the Bible is God's Word intended for our edification, our building up, our understanding. And so we see that, we see again, Ham is not going to be just Ham. He is Ham, the father of Canaan. And it's kind of strange because Canaan's his younger kid. And usually you would say he was the father of his eldest one. But no, he's trying to build a story. He's connected it from the first verse that we've looked at all the way to this one, that Canaan is Noah's grandson. Canaan is going to be affected by whatever Ham does. Ham, the father of Canaan, next it says, saw the nakedness of his father. Saw it simply means that. Looked. And the word there is not just to the blepo, which I really like, you know, the basic idea of using your eyes. But it's more the idea of focused. He gazed at it. It was more than a glance. It was more than an observation. It was more of a looking and saying, huh, how can I use this? How can I exploit what's going on in front of me? So what was he thinking about exploiting? Well, some people would talk about all kinds of sexuality and things, but what really was going on was Noah represented patriarch of the faith. It was Noah's faith that led him to build the ark. It was God having grace upon Noah that got them to this place where they are at right now in our story. Noah was probably a very good father in that he told them, this is what is right before the Lord. This is what God says is wrong. And as some children, they feel like that's too restrictive. Way too restrictive. And Ham at this moment thought, aha, the old man. Look at the old man now. He's not much to look at. And the position that Noah had is being looked down on. Disrespected. Disrespecting not only his position as father and patriarch, disrespecting his faith, as in God said this is right and this is wrong. Well, look at him now. Isn't that how we are though? Especially when we know a believer and the believer falls. We just want to trash that believer. We want to hurt that person. Well, yeah, I knew that preacher. He was like that. He was a big fake anyway. Well, preachers fall. Moms and dads fall. Children fall. It doesn't mean that we can't respect them. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't still honor our parents. Because the Bible says we honor them all our life. We're supposed to honor our parents from the beginning to the very end of our life. We don't obey them because at some point we become separate or independent from them. We don't have to obey them once we grow up and become independent. But we always are commanded to honor. And it could easily be read right here in the text. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and dishonored him. Does God take that seriously? Well, yeah. There's a promise in Scripture that says that if you want to have a long life, honor your father and mother. Wow! A promise for just doing honoring? Yes, because God says it's important. It's so important, I'm going to pay you to do it. And there's also consequences if you don't. And here we find those consequences laid out for us. And then it says, he saw the nakedness of his father and then told his two brethren without. What that means, told, is the idea, told with delight. Hey, guys, come here. Let me tell you what, the old man's out there passed out. You wouldn't believe. And just kind of goes from reporting to almost gossiping to slander to just having a field day. Because now someone who is tremendously respected, he's disrespected. Well, many of us have difficulty dealing with some politicians we may have difficulty with. But the reality is, we must respect the office. No matter who is president, we should refer to him as the president. Any journalist or interviewer should say Mr. President when interviewing. Unfortunately, they started in the previous president, just name it, calling them by either their middle name or first name, and that's disrespect. It doesn't matter if you agree with their political views and if we think they're the worst president ever lived. They still deserve the title because that's who they are. We've got to guard our hearts because many of us have strong feelings to the opposite. But respect says, I still recognize this person and the office they hold. Tough to do. But it's commanded here. It's emphasized. He told his two brothers without. Basically, he was yucking it up. And then verse 23, you would expect, and the two brothers went inside the tent, looked and said, yeah, look, the old man's silly. Look at the old man. But it doesn't say that, does it? It's kind of real strong contrast. It says, and Shem and Japheth took a garment. You know, some people hear about a problem, all they can do about it is pass it on and talk and gossip. Whereas others who have honor and respect, they immediately get busy and go, what can we do to fix this? We've got to come up with solutions. And we see it very clearly here. And Shem and Japheth took a garment. The solution in their minds was, hey, he's uncovered and he needs to be covered. Let's get something and put on him. Because that's our dad. That's our father. We will respect and honor him because God said that's right and it's the right thing to do. He has loved us. He has respected us. Let's respect him. And look at the emphasis. Look at the strength of their devotion. Their commitment, the amount of honor they feel their dad deserves. They took a garment, first thing. Second thing, they laid it on both their shoulders. That's kind of a weird way to carry something, isn't it? Lay it on your shoulder. You don't do it that way. Why would you do that? There's a purpose. Look what they go on to say. And went backwards. Well, that's backward. To go backward. That's not too tough for you. I'm hoping you're hanging with me all this technical terminology, and then covered the nakedness of their father. So they get a garment. This will fix it. They stick it on their shoulders. Then it says they walk backwards into the room. Well, that's kind of crazy. Who would ever do that? That's stupid. That's over. That's not necessary. It is if you believe in respect. It is if you believe in honor. You take that extra measure. And he's not finished describing it. He goes on to say, and covered the nakedness of their father, and their faces were backward. And they're not finished yet. And he goes on and says, and they saw not their father's nakedness. That verse has so many descriptors so that we don't miss it. They took excruciating care not to dishonor their father. Why would they do that? Love, respect, and they were honorable men themselves. And honorable men do things with honor. Dishonorable men do like Ham. Barge in there looking, look at that! And go out and tell everybody everything they know. The contrast between was very great. It says in verse 24, and Noah awoke from his wine and knew what his younger son had done. How did he know? Got a horror. He might have woke up and he was covered and he goes, how did this take place? Last I remembered, I didn't have anything on. Maybe he asked his wife, his wife was still alive, and hey, what happened last night? Or perhaps he asked around to some of the servants, or maybe some of the grandkids, or maybe, who knows? Story gets back to him and he knows what happened now. And immediately he speaks to that which was most dear and tender to him. He speaks about what happened with Ham. It hurt him. It hurt Noah. When you're disrespected, it hurts, doesn't it? I like that little saying that says people will never remember what you say. And that kind of hurts as a preacher. People will never remember what you say. They will always remember how you made them feel. And Noah remembered how it made him feel. He knew. And because of that, he said, let me address what hurts me most. Ham, actually he didn't say Ham. What did he say? Cursed be Canaan. I don't think he'd almost bring himself to even mention Ham's name. I think it hurt him so bad. And instead, he said, let's start with Cain. Let's start with Canaan. Canaan, everybody from Canaan on in this family line will have a curse. And it really kind of, the terminology there of cursed be Canaan, if you notice the B there is in italics, the B isn't really there. It was added to help read it. It almost really implies more, not that he's pronouncing a curse, but that he's forecasting it. He's looking down the line going, you know what? From Canaan on, and Canaan was the youngest one in that tribe, so in his family. And so he says, really, for all of Canaan's life, which will be the longest one probably in that family, on to all generations, this line will be harmed because of Ham's lack of integrity, lack of honor, lack of decency, lack of respect. This line will go down the tubes, is what he said. I can see it. And Noah looks down there and it had to grieve him as grandpa to say that about his grandson. You're going down. Your whole family is going down. In fact, he may be declaring what we've been talking about, the two seeds. You remember the seed of the woman, that godly seed, and the seed of the serpent, the ungodly seed. He may be saying, even though Noah was of that good seed, Ham has chosen the bat, and everyone after him. Well, I put those verses, those additional verses, so you can read about the Canaanites. The Canaanites were horrible. Absolutely, the descendants, this is the accurate depiction. When Noah looked down the line, he kind of prophetically looked down the line and goes, the Canaanites are going to be a horrible people because of Ham. Ham started off a bad line. And they inherited it almost in their spiritual DNA that when they grew up, they were just people of dishonor. And it's horrible. You read the scripture in scripture and it just turns your stomach. There were so many things that they did. And I have just a short list. If I can find it. Where is my short list? Somewhere. Sure, no problem. I don't have my short list on here. Well, if it's there, I can't find it. But you read the scriptures, it describes them as people who were into homosexuality, bestiality, incest, sacrificing their children to some god. These are the Canaanites. That's why when Joshua brought the people, children of Israel, to take the promised land, God said, when you go over to the Canaanites, you wipe them all out. Men, women, children, wipe out them all. Because they're diseased in their spiritual DNA. They are a people who do not know me and will not honor me. Wow, that sounds harsh. To kill the children too? Yes. Because every one of them were tainted all the way from Ham all the way down. Isn't that amazing? It's heart-wrenching. We are all a product of someone before us. And we can look up the chain and see what we were handed. And just like a physical DNA, it makes us predisposed to some diseases. Cancer is a bad thing. But spiritual disease is worse. But the great thing is, God is a healer. And you can put a stop to it. You can be aware of it and be cautioned by it and say, okay, my father had struggles in this area. My grandfather had struggles in this area. But I'm going to be on guard. And God, with your power, with your strength, I'm going to overcome this area. And I'm not going to pass it down to my grandchildren. I'm going to put a stop here. It stops here and now. He not only cursed Canaan, as we would call it, but he also made a statement of fact. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Now some take this servant of servants to mean the word slave. There is no connection to the word slave. Some have gone way off the deep end on trying to connect Ham to African Americans and say, and right here, God says they can be slaves and it's okay. And they justified, many people justified in America, slavery based on this passage. It's not in there. It's just not in there. The term for servant of servants there is the term for steward. You will be a steward of servants. Steward of stewards. It means basically this, that the race of Ham will provide much for the other two lines. But they won't receive honor because they're not honorable. But they will do a lot and accomplish a lot. And really help the others. But as Scripture says, some vessels are vessels to honor and some to dishonor. And these would be vessels to dishonor. But they do a lot to help. You say, well, Pastor, what have Ham's people actually done? And they are mostly the ones who were in the African continent in that area, the Ethiopians and others. But in each one of these groups, there's all kinds of colored of people, light-skinned, dark, and medium. So we can't say it's just one culture, one race. This is not race. These are three lines. And the line of Ham has done several things. And I just list, I think I have eight of them here. One, they are the original explorers and settlers. They would go and start something, and the other two would go and finish it. Because they would get the credit, but Ham would have to do some of the hard work. Because he had dishonored himself, God is not going to honor him. And then secondly, they were the ones, when you look at those who invented tools and forms for building, They were the pioneers. They began it. It was perfected maybe by the Europeans or by the Middle Easterners, but it started with Ham's line. Ham's line started cultivating basic food staples. If you like potatoes, and I do, our corn, or a lot of those staples that we like today, guess who started developing how to raise those? It was Ham's line. Also, fabrics. The making of fabrics, the weaving and the sewing devices, they came from Ham. Now, did they perfect it? No. Did they start it? Yes. Again, they didn't receive the honor. Right now, we see most of it happens way over in the East, right? They crank out textiles like nobody's business. They perfected it. They get the honor, but Ham's descendants started it. Again, medical practices and instruments. You don't think of the African continent as putting out the best medical practices and instruments, do you? But that's where it started. And then we've perfected it over here in America. We've got the greatest medical society there is, right here. basic math navigation. When you look at who founded a lot of the basic principles of math, it comes right from the Ethiopians, right from that group of people. Have we perfected it and taken it up a notch? Absolutely. When it came to commerce and trade, and when we're talking about there, we're talking about money, we're talking about banks, and this one I don't think is to their credit at all, and that is the postal system. They also came up with the idea of communication through writing. Paper and ink and printing all came from Ham's line. Isn't it amazing? They did a lot of stuff that they don't get credit for. And God said that's the way it's going to be. They get us started, and then one of the other people groups basically say, okay, we'll take it from here. And they perfect it and therefore get the credit. It's amazing. We need to be careful when we disrespect today any group of people. For God has used all groups of people to enhance and bless the rest of us. And we need to be careful for that. A servant of servants. All three sons were servants of God, but Ham's people would provide service to the other two sons. And then he goes on at verse 26, after he curses Ham, he blesses Shem. Now, the Shemites would be the one that the line would come for the Messiah. It's where we get anti-Semitic from, right? We're against people who came from Shem. Whereas Ham's descendants basically were very good in the physical aspects of life, Shem's now is getting a blessing, basically saying, spiritual blessing I give to Shem. They would be, as Romans says, the keepers are the very oracles of God. They would have the truth. They would have Scripture. This is talking about Jews and many others related to the Jews. It's a great thing when you read, blessed be the Lord God of Shem. Now you can't get a stronger statement there. Notice no other place in this text do we find Lord God. That's Jehovah Elohim. He's saying, basically, that the Messiah is coming through Shem. That's what he's saying. It's prophetic. He's saying the earth will be spiritually blessed because of Shem and his line. And Jesus comes from that line. And what a beauty that is. Does Jesus bless us? Absolutely. Is there a blessing that we've received from the people of Israel? Absolutely. We have the Scriptures because of them. And we should be thankful for that. They are blessed. It means that they would have, their stewardship would be in the spiritual area, the spiritual depth and understanding. It says here, not only will he be blessed spiritually, but also it says that Ham would provide service to him. And he does, even to this day. He'll be his servant. And then verse 27, God shall enlarge Japheth. Now the term enlarge there, the only time it's ever actually translated enlarge in the rest of Scripture. Any other time is the word entice. Okay? It is the idea of enticing or persuading. What is leaning toward is the idea that with Japheth, he will be a person who loves education, a person who seeks after knowledge, a person who's enticed to research. He wants to research this out. Japheth's descendants are going to be the ones, the Europeans, those who are out there, who they're going to go all the way down. They're going to be the researchers. They're going to help push up from the basics of knowledge to perfecting of knowledge. The concept of mental enlargement is probably the best way to translate that patah. It is mental enlargement. Interesting thing is not only will they be intellectuals, but they will dwell in the tents of Shem. Does that mean they'll be homeless? No. Does that mean they won't have a place of their own? No. The terminology there means they will fellowship. They will be buds. They will be homies. They will have friends. Their peeps will be their peeps and their peeps. however you want to say it, they will be close in relationship. The Shemites and the Japhethites will get along. And they will have each other over each other's houses. They will be able to coexist in the same area. It's a great thing to have fellowship, isn't it? We've talked about that over time, how important fellowship is. To being with people with like-mindedness. Fellowship, the term, simply means two fellows in a ship. The idea of sharing something in common. What does Japhethites and Shemites share? Respect and honor toward God. At least at this beginning. They shared in carrying the blanket or the garment over to their dad. They did it in harmony. It took two of them and they did it well together. And then verse 28, it says, and verse 29 seems to be a kind of a postscript. It says, and Noah lived after the flood 350 years. 350 years. Why would he put that in there? What's important about that? Well, perhaps the 350 years tells us that the overlap between Noah and Abraham. Abraham would have been about 50 years old when Noah died. Isn't that kind of cool to think? So Abraham got it, the story, directly from Noah about the beginning. Noah got it directly from probably Methuselah, his grandpa, because he got it directly from Adam. See, it didn't take that many people to hand that down to where we have it today. The truth, the reality. Verse 28 and then verse 29 says, and all the days of Noah are 950 years and he died. 950 years old. That's a long time. Is he the oldest one? Who was the oldest? Methuselah, 969. Who was second oldest? Who? Adam was 930. But there was a 950 in there. There's actually a 962, I'm sorry. A 962. 962 is Jared, as you read the chronology. So basically we get Noah as being the third oldest human to live on the planet. And that's a really kind of cool thing when you think of Noah and the whole concept of honor. And if you honor your folks, honor your parents, your life will be long on the earth. Well, 950, I say, is long. I don't think you're going to get that many. But that's quite amazing. Again, let me say before we go to our application that this is an interesting story. It's interesting to me that this story could be used to disrespect a group of people. That's what it's been used for in the past. And yet the message of this whole passage is respect and honor. So we use a text that's about respect and honor to disrespect the whole race of people. That's pretty sad. But it tends to be human. Doing things in reverse. Let's be careful. The Bible is very clear that honoring and respecting means that we, as Christians, are to love one another, accept one another, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, encourage one another, to honor one another, live in peace with one another. Those are the things that we're supposed to do. And this is what the text is pushing us toward. Well, look at your notes if you would. I'd like to fill those in to make application very quickly. What does it mean to honor God? And I think it's really important for us to ask that question because I think our whole lives ought to honor Him. We sing praises, and some of the songs we sang this morning already talked about honoring God. How we think great of Him. Well, how, you know, singing songs is easy. If that's all it meant to honor God was to sing songs, then we'd all be in good shape. Unfortunately, many of us sing the songs on Sunday morning and live dishonoring to God the rest of the week. Honoring God involves attention to three things: restraint, respect, and residuals. I stretched that a little bit. You hang on with me. Restraint. It simply means stopping oneself from doing something. Do we have freedom to do stuff? Yes. The whole world of possibilities. But the question is, what does God want you to be involved in and not be involved in? And you have to make that determination. And many, many, many believers have restrained themselves to honor God. And many others say, I will not restrain myself. I am free to do what I want. Because their freedom was more important than their honoring God. Pretty sad. Well, what is that that we should restrain? Well, I think we need to understand that there is a danger in three things. Number one, there's a danger in involvement. Involvement in things. I don't care what it is. It could be in alcohol. It could be in being a member of the country club. It could be having a group of guys you go play cards with. It could be being in a basketball league. It could be anything. Your involvement, you need to look at it and say, is this honoring to God? Is God pleased with what I am doing? And if He isn't, then we need to not be involved, even though being involved may be perfectly okay for others. We restrain ourselves. I'm not involved in certain things because I am pastor of Falcon Baptist Church and I will not bring shame on this church, God willing. So I restrain myself. But as a member of Falcon Baptist Church, I would ask you to do the same. You limit your involvement in certain things. Secondly, you also are aware of the danger of indulgence. Indulgence. The difference between involvement and indulgence is when you begin to do it more than you should. There is nothing wrong with doing some things, maybe playing a little golf. But it is bad if you're playing golf on Sunday instead of being at church. Or every day of the week instead of being home with your family. Indulgence means an over attraction to something. When it comes to alcohol, many people are overly attracted to it to the point that it takes over their lives. You can be over indulgent in eating. You can say, well, I like to eat. And as occasion, I'm thinking about two meals ahead. But at some point, I have to say to myself, you know, it's enough. 15 snacks a day are enough. I think I almost got to 15 one of those days last week. Indulgence. Thirdly, we need to restrain the issue of indecency. Indecency. Our world, our society today doesn't even know what that means. Looking around at a store yesterday, I was in Burlington's looking for some tennis shoes, and I passed by a rack of clothes, and I looked and I said to myself, oh my goodness, people wear that outside? It's not decent. There is the issue of nakedness. There is the issue of modesty. And if we're going to honor God, we need to dress in such a way that honors God. Not by, you know, basically looking like we're wearing our nightgown outside. Or like we don't care if our underwear is showing. There's decency. And there's indecency. I'm not here to line it out for you and tell you everything you can and cannot wear and who you're going to shop and where you're going to do. I'm not going to tell you that. That would be wrong of me. But I'm here to tell you, we've moved off of decency and we're moved very close to indecency. We need to fix that if we're going to honor God. If we don't care about honoring God, we can just dress how we want. Dishonor ourselves, our parents, our society, and God Himself. And then secondly, we need to honor God not only through restraint, but through respect. Respect. If there's anything that really nauseates me is when I run across children who have not been taught the concept of respect. I tremendously remember spankings that I received for walking across my neighbor's yard. Just walking across. I didn't do anything. In Louisiana, you can't kill the grass. I mean, I know I didn't kill any grass. But Dad said, come here, boy. And he said, is that your yard? I said, uh-uh. You're right, because you don't own anything. That's a man's yard. And if you want to walk on his yard, you better get permission before you walk on his yard. You don't just walk all over his yard. If I ever catch you doing that again, you won't be able to walk across that yoke. But yet today, kids aren't being taught that. And one reason, I think, is because parents have forgotten. If it's not yours, leave it alone. You know, respect. Basic respect. It goes a long ways. And then when we respect others that God has created, we also are respecting the Creator, God. When we disrespect others, we're disrespecting God, saying that God doesn't know how to make good stuff. He makes junk. And God doesn't make junk. Now, how do we show respect? Three ways. Number one is what we see. You know, sad epidemic in our country today, and that is pornography. It's sad because the great majority of Christian men are involved. Not just men, but the great majority of Christian men are involved in pornography. Unfortunately, even some women are involved. But when you're looking at pornography, you're disrespecting what a man or what a woman was created for. You're making them out to be an object, not a person. You disconnect completely on the concept of relationship. You're disrespecting not only that person, whoever you're looking at, but your wife or your husband. You're disrespecting God. You have to guard your eyes. That's why we teach our children, be careful, little eyes. What? What you see. We teach our kids, but we don't do it ourselves. Because we have that freedom to do it, we do it. And we need to learn restraint and respect. Not only what we see, but what we say. Many of us have a real problem of diarrhea of the mouth. We just think whatever's in here runs around here and can come out here. Being discreet is not a skill that most people have. To be honest with you, I'm shocked at what stuff people share. If you love your wife or your husband, please don't run them down in front of other people. Don't do that. Man, I think the most angry I've ever been in a church was I was sitting around a bunch of guys at a different church, not this church, in a gymnasium, and a man began to just run down his wife right in front of all us guys. And she just passed. And I really had to consider, do I punch him in the mouth or not? And I'm supposed to be his pastor. But you can't do that and expect your marriage to be of any value. You can't disrespect your spouse. Watch what you say. The biggest poison for most marriages is the words we say in the marriage. It's not what we do. It's not about the money. It's not about a lot of things that we think it's about. It's what we're saying. When a spouse says, don't call me that name, you shouldn't call them that name. I don't like that. Well, stop it then if they don't like it. Almost every counseling I've ever had with people about marriage, almost every one of them, it comes down to the fact of disrespect. And it usually has to do with, oh, he calls me this word, she calls me that word. Why even go there? Skip it. If you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything. Just say, I'll talk to you when you calm down. I'm going to take a walk. It'd be better to take a drive. Because once you call a name, it just stays there forever. Because it's disrespectful. Watch what you say. And then thirdly, respect comes through what you strive to accomplish. What is your striving? What are you striving for? It was obvious that Shem and Japheth, their striving was, they strived, look at verse 23, they were working hard at respect. How hard do you, how much effort do you put into respecting the people around you? I mean, to get a blanket, put it on the back, walk backwards, make sure you don't look and don't trip and fall. Do all those things only for one reason and one reason only, because you wanted to show honor and respect. How much investment are you spending? What are you striving for? My encouragement would be, strive to honor others. Honor them, honor them, honor them. Especially those in authority over you. Your moms, your dad, your husband, your wife, your children. Honor them. And then thirdly, honoring God involves attention to residuals. What I mean by that is, those things which the definition means continuing, lasting, enduring, those things which linger. Things do linger. All the way to your grandkids and great-grandkids and on down. What do we want to pass down? We want to pass down the concepts of honor. We want to pass down the concepts of holiness. And I just put slash purity. What does that look like? And then thirdly, we want to pass down the idea of harmony. Being in harmony. Getting along. What Romans 12 says, as much as in you is, live peaceably with all men. What that weird kind of wording is saying is, put out a lot of effort. And don't quit until you've given your best shot. And then maybe give a little more. Because some people are almost impossible to live in harmony with. But you need to teach your kids to be peacemakers, not arguers, not cantankerous. Well, this message today really was about Christians and about what we do to honor God. But the number one thing that we do to dishonor God is simply sin. When we sin, the Bible says we grieve the very Spirit of God. Which means we hurt Him. It's as though we can visualize tears in His eyes. If you're here today and you've never come to a place where you've confessed that you're a sinner, that you've been grieving God with your life, and you realize that your sin's going to have to be paid for. You know, the Bible is very clear that sin will be paid for, and that sin is paid for only by death. Either your death, eternal separation from God, or Christ's death on the cross. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. If you accept His death as your payment, then you have heaven, guaranteed. Have you done that? And if not, won't you do that today?